If we know that our Redeemer lives, though we have not seen him, we yet believe it, as we sang. We also know that it's very important for us to spend time in the study of his holy word, because before he left, he told his apostles he's going to send the Holy Spirit to guide them into all the truth. And we hold in our hands a copy of the result of that work, our Bible. So for the next few minutes, we're going to engage in a study of God's Word on a topic that can be very valuable to us. If you'll open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now when you get to 1 Timothy chapter 3, you're going to see that he's talking about elders. So look in verse 1. It's a trustworthy statement if a man aspires to the office of overseer. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. That's the same as elders, same men. So you might raise the question, why do I need to consider the work of elders? If you're a woman, you may think, I'll never be an elder in the first place. You may be a man who, for one reason or another, know you will never serve as an elder. Why do I need to study about the role of elders? Look at verse 10. First of all, look at verse 2. An overseer must be. Now he's got qualifications for men who serve in this capacity. Now look at verse 10. These men also, that is the deacons, must also be tested. So when he writes an elder must be, then the idea is that Timothy was to teach that congregation what those things are, so they would have at hand the tools by which to test a man as to whether or not he was qualified to serve in this capacity. How important is that? Go down to verse 14. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how, depending on your version, you or one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. What makes a church strong? A pillar and support of the truth. Our first answer might be good teachers, and they are very important. We might answer men who are capable and knowledgeable to preach the word. Obviously, I believe that's important. My life is dedicated to that. But chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, Paul writes about something else that is critical to a church being the pillar and support of the truth. And that is that men who are qualified according to the divine revelation are the kind of men that a congregation looks at, weighs, and selects to be their leaders in this capacity. So, if you are a member of the church, this is important because you will be called upon to test, to examine whether certain men are qualified. And if there are men in this audience who desire to be, working to be, want to be elders, it's important because they need to understand what is their role. What are the qualifications? Thus, the importance of our study this morning to make a church a pillar and support of the truth. Now, when you look at Titus, just turn over to the book of Titus, chapter 1. So here's Timothy. He's a preacher in the church at Ephesus. He's told to preach on the qualifications of men who serve in this capacity. Titus is on the island of Crete. You see that in verse 5. And he's told by Paul that he wants him to set in order what remains. Some versions say that which is wanting. Some versions say that which is lacking. What's lacking? What could be lacking in a church being what God wants it to be? Listen. And appoint elders in every city. Obviously, he was not going to appoint elders for the political role of ruling a city. And cities then put for the church in that city. And we'll see that elders oversaw a church, one church. And so in each city on the island of Crete where there was a church of our Lord, as Titus visited those places and taught, and here's the importance of a qualified, courageous, capable teacher. As he was in those places, he was to appoint. Now the word appoint in this particular case is the effect, not the cause. It's his teaching that would cause the right men to be selected and appointed. And we'll say more about that maybe in the course of this lesson, but in other lessons, if the Lord is willing, that we will study. So he's telling Titus not to go pick John and Joe and Bill, but you teach these qualifications so that that church is in a has the capacity to put in place the right men who will be these leaders. It's God's plan that the church in every city on the island of Crete, if they have qualified men, and to teach in such a way, Titus's work, to create those kind of men through his teaching, so that they can serve as elders. That's God's plan. It's not something that grew out of the Restoration movement, the Reformation movement, or any other movement of men. It is something that is God's plan for every local church. If you look at the other passage we have here in Acts chapter 14. Now, we read from a letter to a preacher that Paul wrote, but we see Paul's own practice in Acts chapter 14. He's on his first preaching journey of the three journeys that you read about in the book of Acts. And he had reached the end point, Derbe, and he's returning on that trip to where he had been just recently. And so you'll see in verse 21, after they had preached the gospel to that city, that is Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned to, and here's these cities, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So here's three churches. And it says, they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, which really captures the work of a preacher or teacher, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. But now note this next verse. And when they here is Paul, an apostle, and Barnabas, a prophet. So you know that an apostle was the ambassador of the king. You know that a prophet spoke the word of God. And they were appointed by God and equipped by God to set up the early churches of the saints. It says when they went to each one of these cities, they appointed elders for them in every church. So once again, you see, it was their aim to so teach, to cause those congregations to be able to select these men to serve in this capacity. That's God's plan. So if we're interested in God's plan, some churches are content not to have elders. Maybe because of past bad experiences, maybe for other reasons. But if you want to do God's plan, we ought to work toward having qualified elders. Now, you'll note in this text, they appointed elders, plural, has an S on the end, in every church, singular. So here's apostolic example. These men are guided by the Holy Spirit, and there was a plurality of men in these churches. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 2, so that's in these three cities that we're talking about in chapter 14. In chapter 15 and 2, they go to Jerusalem. There's a church in Jerusalem. And it says that they determine that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders. Once again, the church in Jerusalem, not only verse 2, but verse 22, it seemed good to the apostles and elders with the whole church Again, you see plurality of these leaders in one church, the Jerusalem church. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 20, just turn over to chapter 20. We're looking at God's plan. God's plan is to have elders, and each church is to have a plurality of elders. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is returning to Jerusalem. He's now at Miletus. And the verse says he calls to him the elders of the church. That particular church is the church in Ephesus, where Timothy was a preacher. But it wasn't Timothy that's called. It was the elders of the church at Ephesus that Paul wanted to meet with and talk to them about their work and their high responsibility, which he did. If you turn over to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, you remember that Paul started this church as he got out of prison. He had been preaching in Philippi. They was beaten and thrown in jail. But you remember the Philippian jailer, once he brought them out, said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They taught him the word of the Lord, and he was baptized that very night. Besides that, he had also earlier taught to Lydia and some women, and they too were baptized. And here you had a church began in Philippi. Must have been a very good group of people. He writes this letter not a long time after that. And you'll see in verse 1, it says, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers," note again the S, "overseers and deacons." Overseers, that's elders. We'll see further. So, the church at Philippi had a plurality. And then look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. And look at verse 12. He writes to this church in Thessalonica, "We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate not him, but those." Note again, looking at a plurality. "Those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them, note again, the plurality, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work." So you see it a consistent pattern that you had a plurality in every local church under apostolic guidance. Now, the next point I can't provide a verse for. You may drive down the road, you may have noticed on your way to the building, you'll see a sign about some church, and it'll say, "Pastor so-and-so." There's not one verse in the entire New Testament about a church that had a pastor, just one pastor. Not one. That is a human invention. But you won't find it in your New Testament. And as we'll show in just a moment, pastors are elders, that is in the first century, not the preacher. Timothy was the preacher, but he was an evangelist. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. He says, "Do the work of an evangelist." You may read commentaries that talk about Timothy being a bishop or something like that at Ephesus. No, he wasn't. He was an evangelist. But if you'll look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and look at verse 19, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder." So there were elders in that church. Timothy was not one of them. He was an evangelist. And so there's a difference in the evangelist or the preacher and those who are called either elders or bishops or presbyters. We'll look at that in just a moment. So that's God's plan in every church. The same thing with Titus. Titus was to visit these various churches on the island of Crete. We read a while ago, Titus 1:5, and to equip them to select men. But he's already there. Why can't he be the pastor? That's not the case. To equip those churches to select those men who would serve. All right, now let's turn to Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. Here Paul is with, you notice we read from verse 17 a while ago. Now we're in verse 28. 17, he called the elders. Now we've dropped down to verse 28. They've arrived and he's having a class with them. Verse 28, I'm reading from the New American Standard 95 edition, so if you have a different version, there may be a word or two that'll be different, but I believe we can handle that okay. Be on guard for yourselves. First, he tells them to look inwardly. All right, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So here you have several terms that are used in reference to these men that in verse 17 are called elders. And what we're going to see as we look at this passage, that there are three sets of terms, six terms, but they're in pairs, that were used in reference to those men. The first one is the word elders. Now, some of you use Bible reference tools, study tools. That'll show you the original word from which the word elders was translated. And when you do, you will see where the word presbyter comes from. It's an anglicized form of that. Elders and presbyters in the New Testament. I'm not saying 100 years later. In the New Testament, they refer to the same group of men. Elders or presbyters. It's inherent in that word. And the word presbyter, elders, was a term which we'll study maybe in a later lesson, that actually this term elders had its history in the Old Testament. It has an Old Testament background, which is very enlightening. But they were the overseers of the people, the leaders of the people, had a tremendous impact upon the people's faith and allegiance to God. They're older men. The word elder in and of itself connotes older men. But it's not just older men who can be presbyters or overseers or bishops. It's older men who have wisdom and maturity, the knowledge of God and the faith that's been demonstrated for people to see. So not every older, elderly man can serve in this capacity. They've got to meet the qualifications that we read about in 1 Timothy 3. We just introduced it. We'll do that in a later study if God is willing. And 1 Timothy 5, and in this chapter, and in 1 Thessalonians 5. Only those elderly men. But what it does tell you is, young men are men who are not viewed as spiritually mature, have no right to serve in this capacity. Because he has gray hair and goes to church all the time, does not make him fit to be serving in this capacity. We'll look more at that Old Testament background to that word and also these verses that talk about their responsibilities that make that clear. But that's the first set of terms. And so young men who may be good Bible students do not necessarily qualify for the capacity of serving as an elder. All right, the second group of words. Look at verse 28. So you know he's called the elders, verse 17. It all goes together. No break in the context down through verse, all the way down to verse 35. And so here he says now, be on guard for yourselves and follow the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You say, where's the word bishop in that passage? Right there. Overseer, or our word bishop, derived from the word that's translated overseers in your Bible. An overseer in the first century, that was a bishop. Not two separate men. That's what they were. And again, you can check this out. I welcome you to do that. Go look at the word from which this word is translated. You don't have to know anything about the language. If you can read letters, you can see the point. So these are the bishops, or these are the overseers. Now, oversee, that's a wide term. A CEO of a corporation is an overseer. Is that what's in view? No. A man who has been appointed by his peers or others over a denominational organization, A denomination is a collectivity of churches. And they have some kind of rulership above the local group. And so a man may be appointed the head of that denomination, whether the Methodist Church or the Baptist Church or the Catholic Church or whatever it may be. And he may be called a bishop. Our bishops said, that is not this. This is not an overseer over a denomination. There were no denominations. There were no collectivities of churches in the New Testament. There were churches, but they were not banded into one under a centralized oversight. That is foreign to the New Testament, just like having one pastor in a church is foreign to the New Testament. You'll note here it says, take heed to the flock. He's an overseer of a flock of sheep. That's what a shepherd does. We'll talk about that word in just a moment. So he's overseer of a flock, not a corporation, not a denomination, not some other kind of organization, but a flock. Now that tells you something about the kind of man that can serve and the kind of work he'll do, which we'll talk about more in just a moment. But when you see the word overseer, stay with the context. The overseer, what the kind of man that would head or govern or be in charge of the care, the feeding, the protection of a flock of sheep. Now then, I've got a definition I'm going to read for you. And it's a definition out of a lexicon. We have dictionaries that tell us about how we use words. We have lexicons who tell you how ancient languages use words. This is one of the renowned lexicons. It's one by Thayer. It's not really. He's not the only guy involved. In fact, it's as a revision of another fellow's work. But be that as it may, it's a recognized lexicon, tell you how they use this word that's translated overseers in your Bible. Here it is. An overseer, a man charged with the duty of seeing that things to be done by others are done rightly, any curator, guardian, or superintendent. The word has the same comprehensive sense in Greek writings from Homer down. Hence, now listen, in the New Testament, you know that words change meanings over time. And a good lexicon will tell you this word had this meaning maybe back in 400 B.C. But then they'll tell you in the New Testament it came to have this meaning. That's very important when you study the word that's translated Psalms or solo. But that's misused. But here it says in the New Testament, guardian of souls, one who watches for their welfare. Now, you don't have to own a Thayer's. You don't have to know anything about Greek. We're going to show that that's what's involved in their work. They are guardians of souls. They may have something to do with finances. We'll talk about that in a later lesson if the Lord lets us live, and I don't forget. But that's not the focus. The focus is the guardian of souls, like a shepherd or an overseer of a flock, one who watches over their welfare. We'll see that confirmed as we continue our studies. So, overseer. Now, when you talk about a flock, overseer of a flock, do you envision an overseer of a flock sitting in a nice office with a desk, nice fan, air conditioned? Or do you envision a fellow who's out on the rugged fields, watching all these sheep, watching for predators, ready to go find the sheep that's jumped the fence, ready to put his life on the line when he sees the wolves threatening? What do you think of when you see an overseer of a flock? Which one? Or do you think of an overseer over the denomination that just receives money and tells how it's spent? And when people think of an elder as an overseer, I can do that. I can make decisions. I can help decide who the preacher's going to be. I can help decide when we're going to meet. I can help decide who's going to mow the yard. No. That's not it. It's a flock. It's work. It demands self-sacrifice. It demands time. And if a fellow don't have the time to take care of the flock, the interest to take care of the flock, the dedication to take care of the flock, he can quote the Bible from beginning to end and not be qualified to serve as an elder. He's an overseer of the flock. There's another thing I want you to note about this verse. Be on guard for yourselves and for all. What's that next word? The flock. The flock. Singular. The flock. Overseers do not oversee flocks. Remember, they went through the churches and appointed elders in this church, that church, that church. What were they authorized to oversee? The church in which they were appointed and are members. Note the continuing phrase here. In which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. Among which, this version says. Some verses say, in which. We use the term, the local church. How did the Holy Spirit make them overseers? We're reading about it. He gave the instructions that these men were to teach. And if those instructions were followed, it's those kind of men who would serve in that capacity. But Ephesus, overseer, did not oversee Thessalonica or Corinth or some other church, Philippi. The flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Elders today, often in what's called churches of Christ, they will oversee churches in other states and other nations and other cities. They are called churches of Christ, but there is no divine pattern for elders to oversee anything but the church among which they live and serve and worship. That's it. The flock. Many churches of Christ do not follow this pattern. Personally, I could not support that practice. It's contrary to the pattern. If a church said, we're tired of having elders, we know one good man, we're going to appoint him the pastor. Could you support that? Both are a violation of the pattern that we have looked at. Now, of course, in 1 Timothy 2:12, as well as other passages, we see that women are not to have the oversight of men, and therefore this capacity of being an overseer would rule out women being elders. How many churches have women overseers? You will not read about that in the New Testament. That's of human origins. Okay, now, let's look at our third set of words. Our third set of words is the idea of pastor or shepherd. Now, you'll see, you say, where is that in the verse? Well, it's there. Here it is. To shepherd the church of God. You say, I don't see the word pastor. Same thing again. Go back and look at what word was used in their language from which this word shepherd is translated, and you'll see it's the idea of pastor. So, in the New Testament, we're not saying in religion today, pastors were overseers. They were elders. And there was always a plurality of pastors, overseers, or elders in the local church. All right, so he talks about them doing the work of a shepherd. So open your Bible to Ezekiel. Let's go to Ezekiel. I'm not a shepherd. I wouldn't make a very good shepherd. I don't know anything about sheep. I'm not interested in fooling with sheep. I'm not interested in going all over the countryside trying to find one. I wouldn't make a good shepherd. I wouldn't know probably when they were sick. But a good shepherd is attentive to all of that. Start with me in Ezekiel 34. The shepherds in this text were the rulers of Israel, not elders in a local church. But the analogy of their work is one of serving as a shepherd. And we can learn what God expects out of those who serve in that capacity. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. That is, instead of thinking about the welfare of the people they're responsible for, they were thinking about their own self. Estimation and satisfaction and whatever they could gain out of being the rulers of Israel. The work of a shepherd is selfless service. You may get what you don't want, criticism and difficulty, but you love the sheep. You're dedicated to their care. You're not concerned about feeding yourself, but feeding the sheep. Nobody says. You feed yourselves. Should not shepherds feed? That is, should not the shepherds be pastors, overseers of the flock? Not just feed, as you'll see. It's not just bringing them some food and putting it there. It involves a lot more than that. Listen. You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the sheep. So there's where they gain. Hey, we got lamb wool and lamb's meat. But what about the welfare of the flock? And he said, you're not feeding the flock. Look at what he means. He explained, verse 4. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. That doesn't sound like fun, does it? Take care of a sick sheep, a diseased sheep. What might it pass on to me? But that's the duty. Okay, and then he says, you have not taken care of the disease, the broken, you have not bound up. Would you have bound up a sheep that broke its leg? I wouldn't do a very good job of that. The scattered, you've not brought back. Well, the shepherd could say, it's cold, raining. Man, it's dangerous out there. I'm going to go light a fire and sit by the fireplace. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for those who are lost. Go seek them. Man, that's a lot of work, time. Yes, that's the work of a shepherd. But with force and severity, you've dominated them. And that's what some so-called shepherds think their work is. We'll tell you what it is. We'll issue some ultimatums. It's our job to make laws. We are the overseer. God said we are. And you're to obey us, and we're going to make some laws, and you've got to follow them. A fellow that thinks that way has no business being a shepherd, and really is not even qualified to weigh in on who is qualified. They're to care about the sheep. And yes, they make decisions. And yes, the sheep, if they want security, should follow their leadership. But it's not like a CEO in a corporation. He said, verse 5, they were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field, and were scattered. My flock wandered throughout all mountains on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth. There was no one to seek or search for them. What did he say? Whoa. W-O-E. That's from the mouth of God. This is what's involved in being a shepherd. So I said, I'm just too busy. Well, then you're too busy to be an elder. Oh, we can meet in an elder's meeting. I can do more. No. That's not it. To seek sheep. You may have to knock on somebody's door that does not want to see you. You may have to go sit down at a table and look them eyeball to eyeball when you know they're going to get mad at you and tell them things they don't want to hear. That's what a shepherd does when a sheep is sick or when it's drifting. You are pastors, overseers of a flock. Now, I'm reading this. I serve as an elder. What a warning to me, to Wally, to Craig, to Doug. Here, we're reminded of what our duties are as pastors. So, what we've learned from our short study this morning, elders are not the preacher. I'm not the pastor. I am a pastor. Yes. I am not the pastor. What about deacons? Deacons do have a work, but it is not the oversight of the flock. Deacons have work that assists the overseer, so their time can be devoted to overseeing the flock. That's another study. But they're special servants. Where deacon means servants, they're special servants. Again, selected by the congregation for particular work. Elders are not administrators. CEOs, like in the corporate world, they're not lawmakers. So we're back to where we began in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Wow, what difference does all this make? I've been at this congregation since 1982. This congregation has seen all kinds of ups and downs, all kinds of threats to its existence and its unity. Thankfully, I'm one of few preachers who have had the privilege to serve with men who knew what it was to be elders, presbyters, bishops, overseers, pastors, shepherds. And that's why this church exists. Yes, I've been the preacher, but it's not just the preacher. I wouldn't even be the preacher here if it wasn't for the kind of elders you had. down through the years. There were people that wanted to get me out. So it's the shepherds that can make the difference. Some of you here have younger children. I don't know if they'll worship here as they get older. But what will this church be in 5 years, 10 years? What will Michael have to face if he continues to work with you? That's why this is so important. 1 Timothy 3:1, an overseer must be. And there's some things he must do, capable of doing. Why? Verse 15 said, I'm writing this so the church in Ephesus will be a pillar and support of the truth. What truth? Not political truth, not societal truth, not health truth. It's in verse 16. The truth about Jesus Christ, who He is, and how to serve Him. That's why this role is so very important.